Good morning, beloved. I'm calling you that because you're beloved of the Lord. Yeah, we need to be reminded of that. I probably don't even want to know what you said. Well, we're in our series of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. These churches are in modern-day Turkey, what was known as Asia Minor at the time. We're going to talk about the church at Thyatira today. If you remember when Paul preached a meeting at a river, they said there was a lady there named Lydia that God opened her heart and she received the word. She was a seller of purple cloth and she was from Thyatira. Thyatira, the other cities we've talked about are pretty good size, like Springfield or bigger. Thyatira was not a big city, and it was known for its dyed cloth, but that was about all it was known for. They had a lot of trade guilds there. Remember, I told you at this time a trade guild was like a union. And if you didn't belong to the guild, you didn't get any jobs. And the stress for the Christian at that time, a Christian craftsman, these guilds all picked different pagan gods. And they would worship them at their meetings. And, of course, a Christian with a clear conscience couldn't do that. Well, you were given the choice between you'll do this or you're out of the guild. And so a lot of Christians were suffering persecution by these trade guilds. Of course, the Jews were, the Orthodox Jews, I'll call them, they were persecuting the church. Rome was now getting into the persecution, so they're getting it from all sides. And in these letters, Jesus has issues that he wants to deal with in the churches, but he also has promises for the ones who endure. You know, the Lord talked about the Christian life being one of endurance. Paul compared it to sporting events. He compared it to the race. They used to race in those days. They had Olympian games every 3 years, the Greeks did. And Paul must have been to some of those games because he used those analogies, especially speaking to the Greek Christians, the Gentiles, because they could understand that. In Galatians, when he said, "Who has bewitched you?" The term he used was used for runners when they would run up behind you and kick your feet out from under you if you was in front of them. They allowed you to do that. And so he was saying, who tripped you up? You know, who knocked your legs out from under you? And Jesus today is going to use an analogy about a queen who ruled over Israel in old times. And she introduced Baal worship there. So the Lord has a rebuke for this church, but he also has a promise. And some argue today that these letters are pertinent to different history, times of history in the church, and I disagree with that, and I'm not a scholar, but Jesus said, I sent these things so my servants are going to know what's happening. And in every one of these letters, you can see churches today that seem to be about in the same position. And Paul said everything that was written down for our encouragement and our warning. So as we go through these letters, listen with open ears and ask yourself, is this me? Is the Lord describing me here? I think these letters are going to be pertinent throughout the ages until Jesus Christ returns. The problems in the church today are not unique to it. They had it in the first century church. Remember, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. It just changes names. So our text this morning is Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. We have the word on the wall so we can all read together. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the bright morning star. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I thank you this morning that your word does not return to you void. You said just as the snow and the rain water the earth, so your words will accomplish what you sent it out to do. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're in our midst today. Holy Spirit, I know that you're here. I ask that you take this word, your sword, and you lay us open in our hearts, Lord, that we might honestly take a look at ourselves, where we're at and where we need to be. And I pray everything said and done here today will be done for the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus, as he does in the other letters, he begins with his commendation. He commends them for some things that they're doing right. You remember the church at Ephesus, they were doing all the works. They had their doctrine down pat. They could spot a false teacher, but Jesus said, you lost your first love, and you need to repent and do that. That means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This church, he doesn't rebuke for that. They love the Lord. He commends them for their love, their faith, and their service. Their love for God and each other, and especially to the poor and distressed. James said in chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Martin Luther did not like the book of James. He thought it didn't belong in the Bible because James talks about faith and works, and Luther took it like James was saying that we earn our salvation by works, but that's not what James was saying. James said, faith alone is dead. If you profess out of your mouth Jesus Christ and you don't have the works to back it up, he said it doesn't mean anything. He said the demons believe. They believe in Jesus. They know who he is and they tremble in fear, but they don't stop being demons. See, that's what he's talking about. And here, everything the Lord's talking about on the positive side is a production of their faith, their love for God. How many of you ever seen Jesus? Don't raise your hand. But do you believe in him? Amen. He told Thomas, because you've seen, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I've never seen him, but I believe he's just as real as you are. And that faith is what motivates me to serve him. Okay? So Jesus says to this church, you got faith. And that faith is a faith that works by love. That's the key. And he said, you got works and service, and he said, you're just doing more and more for the Lord all the time. That's a good church. That's the kind of church I'd like to belong to. That the Lord would look at and say, look at them guys go. Man. But he said, I got a problem with you. With a church that's walking by faith and love and doing all these good works. He said, yeah, I got a problem. Dr. Adam Clark sheds some light on this that I want you to get. The translators say, you allow that woman Jezebel. Dr. Clark said the older manuscripts that they have doesn't say that woman. It says you allow your wife, Jezebel, to seduce my servants. So Dr. Clark states that this letter, you remember the messengers, the angels, the messengers, are the pastors, the elders. They were called pastors, elders, bishops. This letter, Jesus' rebuke, is to the preacher. If Dr. Clark is right, and he said the evidence is there in the Hebrew, or in the Greek, I'm sorry. Jesus said to the pastor, your wife is teaching false doctrine. And you're just sitting her on your hands and allowing it to happen. God is a jealous God. You understand that? I believe in God's love. I believe in His mercy. I believe in His forgiveness. But I've seen it go too far in churches where that's all they teach. This woman with her husband's blessing, and Jesus is saying, by the fact that you ain't stopping this, shows you're allowing it. I said, Pastor, you're allowing your wife to teach false doctrine to my people. He said, you're seducing them. That's a good word. It means you're drawing them away. Now, Dr. Clark said when Jesus talks about sexual immorality, he doesn't believe for the most part that she's having affairs. Other commentators said, yes, she was. She was having sex with different men in the church and telling them that because we're Christians, we're not going to be judged. Yeah. You see, what you do in the body has no effect on your spirit. That's what she's teaching. Now, Dr. Clark says, if you look at the immorality in the context of the Old Testament, God was talking about spiritual adultery. Did you know that, Christian, the Bible says that if you belong to Christ, you're not your own? You've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, honor God in your body. And I used to wonder, how could somebody be so thick in the head that they would bow down to a rock or a piece of wood and say, you're my God? But there's all kinds of idols, church. Drugs was one of my idols. After I was saved, I continued smoking weed for a while. I'm not proud of that, but I did. Hey, it's green. God made every green thing, you know. It's medicinal. It calms me down. You know, it helps me with my bad temper. It helps me with my blood pressure. And one day the Holy Spirit said, that's a God. That's where you go when you want to get your head together. That's where you go when you're stressed. And he said, in essence, he said, you're worshiping marijuana. And I don't share my throne with anyone. He said, you make up your mind who you're going to serve. Me or it. Now, I was a Christian. And I'm going to tell you something. That hit me right between the eyes. I never thought of it like that. I didn't think I was worshiping idols. So Dr. Clark is saying, in the context of what Jesus is saying to this pastor and his wife, it's not necessarily that she was having sex with men in the congregation, but she had an antinomian mindset. Antinomian means against the law. And her mindset was that of the Nicolaitanes. You remember? Jesus said, I don't like those guys. And the Gnostics were in the church. And they were telling the Christian, your body's evil inherently. You can't help that. We got urges. I hear guys, I got urges, man. Well, you got self-control too, don't you? And the Bible says if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have self-control. Yeah, I know, you're looking at my gut saying, physician, heal yourself, you know. Okay. What they're doing, Jesus says they're committing spiritual adultery. Your wife, pastor, your wife is pulling my people away. And God is a jealous God. This is the husband of the church, and he's saying, quit messing with my old lady. I don't know if he calls us old lady or not, but that's in essence what Jesus said. You're messing with my wife. That's my wife. That's my love. That's the one I died for and poured my blood out for so they could be children of God, so they could be my bride. And he said, pastor, your wife is seducing them to do things that's going to damn them. Boy, I'm glad today there's not preachers' wives and elders' wives and deacons' wives that cause trouble in the church. Who, praise God. Yeah, I know the way you all look at me. Oh, what church are you talking about? I'd like to go join. Now, if you're a feminist, you ain't going to like this. But this is what Jesus is saying to that preacher. You better get your wife in hand, brother. I told you that some churches take that forgiveness too far. I imagine there were people in the church that said, well, you know, we don't want to make pastor's wife mad. We don't want to get the pastor mad. Jesus was saying to the preacher of that church, you either get control of that woman or you get her out. Kick her out of the church. What do you think would happen today if a pastor in the church said, honey, I love you, but you're teaching heresy and you're out of here. You ain't teaching anymore. Why, half the women in church would get up and go with her. Well, I ain't going to live under a man's rule. But Dr. Clark said this is what Jesus is saying to the preacher. Get control of your wife. Shut her down. Shut her up. Quit being a milquetoast. I see stuff today just sickens me. They're trying to make men into women. You know what I mean? You ever watch them TV shows and the guy stands there talking and he tears up, you know. And I just want to share my feelings. And I'm like, what's the matter with you, guy? Man up. Girls, we're not wired like you. If you want to know what your husband thinks or feels, don't ask him, what do you feel? Because he'll say, I don't know. Men, we're scared of that. I don't want to talk about feelings. Ask him what he thinks. Ask your man, what do you think? Well, he'll be glad to tell you what he thinks. And this man, his sin, he loves his wife more than he loves the reputation of his God. You remember who Jezebel was, King Ahab's wife. He married her. She was from Syria. Shouldn't have married her in the first place. I think it was Syria. And she introduced Baal worship into Israel. And Elijah the prophet, who do you think he went and talked to about that? Did he go to Jezebel? Nope. He went to Ahab. You're the king. What are you doing allowing this? What is your problem? Jezebel wreaked havoc in Israel. Said she killed all the prophets of the Lord she could find, had them killed, And there was some that was hidden in a cave by one of Ahab's captains. And he had 100 of them hidden, and he was feeding them bread and water every day. Well, Ahab would kind of repent. Then he'd turn around and get back into it. And God finally set the prophet Elijah to say, look, you're going to die, and your wife will die, and the dogs will eat her. What'd Jesus do with this woman? He said, I gave her a chance to repent. I gave her time. I gave her a space. That's the mercy. We were talking about that this morning. Why does God stay his judgment off now? Because he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all men and women would come to a knowledge of repentance. It's his mercy. And I've heard people just rant and rave against God. Why does he allow all this crap to go on in the world? What kind of a God is he? And I will tell them to their face, if they throw that at me, you're lucky he's that kind of God. But don't be mistaken. He will set everything right. We see our Savior. I'm the one with the flaming eyes and the feet that look like burnished bronze. Both those things pertain to judgment. And we see, as Paul said, the goodness and the severity of God. God's got a temper, just like you and me do. He made us in his image. That's why we got tempers. Some of them are worse than others. But Jesus said, preacher, I gave your wife time to repent, and she wouldn't do it. So he said, this is what's going to happen now. I'm going to throw her into a bed of affliction. And all the people that are following her, I'm going to throw them in a bed with her. And I'm going to kill them. Jesus? Jesus don't kill people, man. Jesus doesn't preach harsh. I had a young preacher one time said, Brother Rick, we are at a time of grace, and we understand that God will judge sin, but we need to preach more like Jesus. I said, really? I dare you to get up in front of the church and say, you brood of snakes, you whitewashed tombs. That's how Jesus preached. And Jesus is saying to the pastor, your wife wouldn't stop it. I gave her a space. How much space? We don't know. But evidently it was starting to affect his church. And I'm going to tell you something, church. When the elders or the pastor or the deacons, whatever kind of form of government you have in the church, when they turn a blind eye to things like this, there's a space of time that Jesus says, I'm going to give you guys a chance here to do what you're supposed to do. And if you don't, I'll take care of it. People die. Are you saying God kills people? He sure does sometimes. Yeah, he'll take you out. He brought you into this world, he can take you out. We don't like that kind of preaching. But this is the cold, honest truth. Why would Jesus do that? What's the harm? Paul said, you're causing people to perish that Christ died for. And when you do that, you sin against Christ. Now, there's a difference between teaching false doctrine and unknowingly teaching false doctrine. This lady knew better. But she didn't like the way her husband preached. He talked about hell, fire, and punishment, and I don't like that. It just is, you know. So I'm going to come up with my own doctrine of the God of love. Doesn't matter what you do, he loves you anyway. God does love you. And he takes you just as you are when you come to him, but he ain't going to leave you that way. Yeah, he ain't going to leave you like that. If he was, I'd still be shooting up meth and smoking weed and drinking Jack Daniels and having a high old time. Or I'd be dead. I'd probably be dead by now. And this wife of his, you know, he didn't tell her, he didn't say, honey, shut up. you're not teaching anymore. You're teaching heresy. We can't have this in the church. And if you don't stop it, hon, I will kick you out of this church. Oh, that's too harsh. It's better than the alternative. Now the Lord says, I'm going to throw her in a sick bed. And everybody with her that's committing this immorality, they're going with her. Jesus is saying, I've had enough. He does it. It's like when you get a cancer. And them doctors are going there and cut that cancer out. Why? Because if they don't, it spreads over all the organs in your body and you die. Paul said a little bit of leaven in the church is like yeast. Leaven is what they call yeast. Woman puts leaven in flour and kneads it, and what happens? Boy, the yeast goes through the flour and it rises. And Paul said, sin's the same way, church. If we allow it, if we turn a blind eye to it, if we shut our ears off to false teaching and just say, well, you know, we're not supposed to judge. Paul said it'll spread through the whole church. Then you get a church of people that couldn't tell right from wrong. Paul said they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. What power? The power to change your life. Yeah. And this woman's telling these converts, and some of them had come from a drug culture, alcohol, cults, idol worship, and she was saying, it's okay. God knows that you can't help it, you know. And Jesus in this letter saying, I've had it. It's not okay. And I'm going to show you, not only you, but all the other churches are going to know, I'm the one who searches your hearts, and I will reward you according to your works. Oh, brother, we're not under a works dispensation. We're under faith. But James said, faith without works is dead. You're going to do what you believe. Do you know that? I believe if I go out here and step in the middle of the highway, eventually I'm going to get hit. And because I believe that, I don't go out and stand on the highway. Okay? That's simple. That's one of the best analogies I can give you of how faith works. I believe that Jesus is coming back. Praise the Lord. Coming back on a horse. So I want to live like he's coming back anytime. Yeah. I believe Jesus Christ died for me to deliver me from the kingdom of darkness. And Paul said he pulled you up out of the kingdom of darkness and transplanted you into the kingdom of light. Made the devil so mad he can't stand it. And he'll work and work and work trying to get you come back into the dark. I heard a song at work the other day, and I can't stand it. And this woman's singing a love song to her man. She goes, I want to stay in the dark. I want to stay in the dark. I want to stay in the dark. I said, Lord, that's the heart cry of the world. Light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, so they refused to come to the light. Here is some Christians walking away from the light into darkness, and Jesus said, I'm going to stop this now. There is a lot of Old Testament pictures in Revelation. Ahab died in a battle. Jezebel was thrown out a window by two of her attendants. And the king that told him to do it went and ate lunch and said, well, go pick that woman up and bury her. She was the king's daughter. When they went out there, all they could find was her hands and her head. Except the dogs that had the rest of her. I'm surprised dogs would eat something like that. Man, I'd hope my dog would say, man, I ain't eating that. And they say, this is the image Jesus has given. After Ahab and Jezebel died, their son Azariah became king. And he still worshiped Baal. And as the leaders go, so goes the people. Okay? He fell off of a lattice and was in a bed for a while in a lot of pain. And he sent his men to say, go ask Baal if I'm going to recover. And God told the prophet Elijah, I want you to go talk to that king. And Elijah walked in there and he said, is it because there's no God in Israel that you sent to inquire of Baal? He said, well, God sent me to tell you what's going to happen. No, you ain't recovering. You're going to die. And they said, this is the picture Jesus is using with the church. Was it a literal sickbed? Don't know. Don't care. It's not something I dwell on. But Jesus said the sickbed was a bed of affliction. He said, I'm going to put her there and see how she likes it. Israel had reached a point they were worshiping these other gods, and their God was the God of the armies, so he would protect them, but Baal was the God that watered the land, and this God provided the food. And they got caught up in worshiping the gods of the people around them. And when they got in trouble, they go, God, he said, don't talk to me. Talk to those other gods you was worshiping. Call on them. See if they'll let you get you out of this situation. That's harsh. You ever let one of your kids have their head when they're bound and determined to do something? You tell them you ain't going to like the results. And I'm talking about older teenagers because they think they got the world by the tail and they got it all figured out. When I was 17, Dad, I've got 17 years of living under my belt. I think I ought to quit school and join the army because I'm a man. And Dad said, okay, man. He signed the paper. 2 weeks later, I was in boot camp going, oh, what am I doing here, man? I'm a kid. Dad let me have my way. He said, okay, you're failing in school on purpose. Go ahead, drop out and go into service. That's one of the smartest things that man ever did for me. Yeah. And Jesus is saying, Jezebel. That's not a flattering name. Women used to call hookers that, by the way. He said, Jezebel, I'm going to give you what you want. Your life without me in it. You know that ain't living. I don't ever want to go back to that. Man, that was dark. Like Bugs Bunny used to say, it's dark in there. That life was dark. And here's a woman that had the light and threw it aside. She said, no, I'm going to teach this. And her husband wasn't man enough, shut her down. I'm not talking about beating her. I'm talking about him being the head of the house, the authority, the pastor of that church. He should have went in there and said, honey, this ain't happening. What you're teaching is wrong, and you're going to stop it right now. Oh, yeah, right. Well, that's what he was supposed to do. Jesus said, I'm going to kill her and her children, and then the other churches will know I am the one who looks at your heart. You will answer to me. That's what he's saying. You're going to answer to me, church. Woo. Man, that's harsh, Lord. I thought you was a God of love, you know, God of mercy. Well, he is. But he's a God of truth. And when he says it, it's the truth. And you're responsible for the truth that's shared. Jesus told his men, you better be careful what you hear. That means what you receive and say, oh man, that was a good sermon. I got a lot out of that. Jesus said, okay, you're responsible for what you got out of it. I know some of you are going to, well, I'm not going to listen. Nah. Doesn't work. Yeah. I'm preaching the word, y'all. This ain't my opinion. Some of it is. I'd be lying if I said it wasn't. But you notice Jesus turns his attention back to the rest of the congregation. And he goes, there's some of you ain't been listening to this. You're not doing it. You're holding fast. I love that in Colossians, talking about the security of the believer if we continue rooted and built up in Christ. If. That's a big little word, and people don't like that in the church. Don't talk about if. I believe once you're saved, you're a child of God, you can't ever lose that. Well, where do you get it from? Well, I believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe you need to read it again. Read it honestly, without your presuppositions. That means, I believe this, and this is what I'm bringing to my reading. Even if the Bible contradicts what I believe, my word is truth. Lord, let my will be done in heaven and on earth. Yeah. But he says to his church that aren't following this teaching, he said, hold on to what you got. Oh, I love that. He said, I'm not going to put anything else on you. Why? Because they're operating in faith that operates because of love. It causes works and service in the church. They're probably taking care of the widows and the orphans, the poor in their area. Jesus said, you keep doing that. You keep loving people in my name. He said, that's what I'm asking you to do, church. He's saying, I'm proud of you because you didn't listen to this teaching. And he said, you just keep doing what you're doing till I come back. We face a lot of opposition today, church. A lot of opposition. They have redefined the English language. If I disagree with you, some label me as intolerant. When they took that homosexual boy in Montana out and chained him naked to a fence and left him out in the cold all night and he died, that's intolerance. Saying, I don't agree, is not intolerance. But see, they've redefined the language. And it's not new. We see in this church there were some people who wanted to be friends with the world and friends with God. There's a problem there. James says if you want to be the world's friend, that makes you an enemy of God. I don't want to be his enemy. Yeah? Jesus says to his church then and now, you persist in what you learned from me. You stay with that. I don't know how many times the Lord said, whoever endures to the end will be saved. What's that imply? There's things to be endured in life. And you can freely choose as a free will creature. You can choose to walk away. You can choose to grow by it. Sadly, sometimes we choose to walk away. Oh, how he loves his church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that she might be holy without blemish. That's how he loves his church. He says, don't faint when I rebuke you. Faint means don't quit. Don't walk away. Don't get discouraged and say, well, God just doesn't love me. Or worse, I can't do this. I remember a friend of mine one time claimed salvation not long after I got saved, and he came to me one day and he said, I'm not going to church anymore. And I said, what's up? He said, I can't do this. I'm glad you've decided to do it. I'm glad you're working at this, Rick. I'm glad you're trying. But he said, man, it's just not for me. I can't do it. I said, I can't either by myself. But the Spirit of Christ in me gives me the strength to do all things, brother. Yeah. Jesus is on our side, church. Yeah. The Bible says he prays for us. He intercedes for us. He said, I won't ever leave you. He gave the church a tough job. Go out into this God-hating world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they would listen to me, they'll listen to you. Lord, could you just send me to the ones that'll listen? That's a preacher's heart. Just send me to the ones that'll listen. That's so much easier. No. Because, see, I don't know who they are. Neither do you. Sometimes it's surprising who gets saved. You see some old boy that's been into sin for years, man. You'd think he was the devil's brother, and he'll come to Jesus Christ. You'll see somebody that grows up in a church, and you can't get them to come to Christ for love nor money. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a member of this church. That ain't going to get you to heaven. No, you got to come to Jesus Christ and say, I am a sinner. And I do deserve your wrath. But I believe you died on the cross for me, and I'd rather get that from you. And you know what the Lord will do? He'll say, good, that's what I wanted. Jesus is on our side, church. Yeah, he's been reminding me of that lately. I ain't done. Well, I don't know if Jesus says ain't. I say it. But I've had him bear witness to me. I'm not done with this church, Rick. Lord, it's dwindling down. I feel like I tore it up. He said, no, the Word did. You bring the Word, people don't like the Word. People that don't like it are going to leave. Let them leave. Oh, man. He sent his Word and healed them. How many times have you been healed by the Word of God? And by that, I mean you can be comforted. You can be in distress. And that peace that passes all understanding comes on you. And then you're able to lift your hands up in the midst of tribulation and say, I will follow the Lord my God. You follow who you want. I'm going to follow the Lord. Stand with me this morning, please. I ain't saying the Christian life is a bed of roses. But I am saying that if you are a Christian and you're struggling, the Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Jesus said, I'll never leave you alone. Now, if you're not a Christian, this doesn't apply to you. Sorry to say. This is for Christians. This is for those who have come to Christ and laid their life at His feet and say, I want to follow you. And boy, it's been quite a ride for me. If you don't know Christ, if you want to know Him, I ask you to come up here and sit on the front row. I won't embarrass you. I just want to talk with you. Let's see if we can get straightened out. If you are a Christian and you're suffering and you're struggling and you want to be prayed for, come up here and sit down. We won't make a spectacle of it, but be glad to pray. James says, confess your sins to one another so you can pray for one another. You know, don't walk out of here with all that weight on you when you don't have to. Would you come as we sing a song of invitation?
This is my desire to honor you.
Let this be your heart's cry this morning.
Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
Amen. I don't have any written prayer requests. Remember Joe Quinn? Fell off a bicycle and busted a bunch of ribs. And all stove up. Be praying for him. Is there anybody else? Donna? So Jenny has a respiratory infection. Yeah, I'll be praying for that. Does God answer prayer?
Amen.
Yeah, He does. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's why we're supposed to be praying for folks. They can't run from God. You run right into Him every time you try it.
That's right.
Well, I love to hear that. Any others? Huh?
John.
Oh, yeah. John's got a cold this morning, but he's got that surgery coming up in November 12th, I think it is. Mm-hmm. So be praying about that. They believe they're going to get it all this cancer with this surgery. Deming's got surgery the 25th of November for that mass on his kidney. And I spoke to him the other day, and that company's just sending him all over this country straightening out messes, and he's wore out. That's why he's not here. I think he may still be in Pensacola. I was surprised they sent him down there right after that hurricane. But anyway, yeah, keep Deming in your prayers, and John. Anything else? Debbie? Yeah, be praying about the election. Be praying for the president. No. Well, I'm going to ask whoever has the closing prayer to pray, Don, and please stay and eat some cake. That's a surprise to me, but that's a nice surprise.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this day for this opportunity to worship You. We thank You for Your blessings on this country. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our country that they would be turned to You and just be able to see what's right and what's wrong. We also pray for those that are not here this morning. We thank Jenny. We thank of John and the others. We ask that Your blessings be on them and that their health may be returned to them. We just look forward for this week, and we ask that we would glorify You each day. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. He calls me friend. Yes, He calls me friend.